greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of Luke, from the 10th chapter, and we'll be reading from verse 25 through verse 37. Again, that's the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, and we'll begin reading from verse 25. Where we read then as follows in the name of our Lord. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering him said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we do pray again, Father, that indeed you would bless us through the hearing, the preaching, the proclamation of your word. So, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, as I'm sure those of you who were here remember, I preached from the first 24 verses of this chapter. The calendar, the church calendar, as we follow it quite regularly, not always, but quite regularly as we follow the calendar, brings to us some very interesting portions of God's Word. Actually, very often, portions of the Word that are hard for us to really come to grips with or to understand. And this is really what we deal with whenever we begin to deal with the Word of God. The Word of God has an interesting way of addressing us at our own need and at our own wants. And this is what I have come to discover so often in my reading and meditating upon the Word. Sometimes as we meditate upon the Word of God, we will rise up, as it were, in judgment over others, over their particular behavior perhaps, or what we perceive as their behavior. But this Word has an interesting thing about it, an interesting power. Because as soon as I begin to rise up and begin to look towards someone with condemning eyes or accusing eyes or whatever else it might be, all of a sudden, God, by His Holy Spirit, through this Word, convicts my own heart, where I begin to realize that actually I'm the one who's really at fault here. It's not so much everybody else out there. It's me who needs change. It's me who needs God now to work in my heart and to show me now how I am to live in this world. But there is also another thing that happens. Sometimes in our scholarly study of the Word, as we study the Word, we can become very legalistic. And this is exactly what takes place for these law scholars. A law scholar, or the lawyer, as he's translated here in the King James Version, speaks of an individual who was very familiar with the five books of Moses. In fact, he dedicated his life to not only the reading and study of the five books of Moses, but he also copied them down. He wrote them down, so he is very, very familiar with the Word. With the Word of God. He had perhaps read it, and maybe he even had most of it memorized. He could recite for you out of any of the various books of the law, and perhaps even the prophets. He could tell you what they said, how they address certain individuals, what the Word of God says in letter, never fully understanding the spirit of it. And you see, this is the danger that we can fall under as followers of Christ, or as Christians, perhaps is a better way of saying it, where we simply now hold to the letter of the law and we never ever understand, as it were, the love of God. This is a difficulty that Jesus had all the time with these law scholars, with these scribes, with these Pharisees. They knew the Word of God. They knew it very, very, very well. But it appears that they didn't know the God of the Word. They knew the written Word of God. They had it recited. They could tell you what it said. They could give instruction to people who would enter into their offices or into their homes and instruct them on how they are now to live out their lives, how they are to, you know, conduct various business matters, all of these things, but they did not know the God of the Word. Which is why Jesus, when he enters into the scope of history, as he comes and he begins to do his work here, comes to reveal the heart of God. He comes to show the people not just the letter. We don't throw out the Word of God. The Word of God is very much important. It is how God ministers, communicates to us today. But we need to understand the God of the Word and how he addresses us in our own lives, how he shows to us now his mercy. You see, when the lawyer stands up, he stands up to put Jesus to the test. It says he stands up and tempts him and says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's a loaded question. That is a loaded question, because how does one do something to gain their inheritance? Is it possible for you and I to do something to gain our inheritance? Well, if you look at it in a natural sense, if you are the eldest son of a family, and I know this doesn't necessarily play over into our culture today, but in that area, in that time frame, the oldest son of a household, of a family, would inherit the father's belongings, his land, his animals, whatever else it might be. What did he do to inherit it? What did he do? He was born. He was born. He did absolutely nothing. And you see, this is why you can begin to see the heart of this lawyer. He had no really interest in what Jesus taught. In fact, what he was there for was simply to somehow undermine his teaching. He wanted to somehow come in and show how this Galilean carpenter, who has got this great following, and all these people are surrounding him, actually isn't someone you should even trust. And in fact, he was going to show by his great knowledge of the Word that in fact, he He didn't know hardly anything at all. Jesus turns it over to, or he flips the tables on him, doesn't he? Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, he doesn't even really address that question, but he says, well, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And this is really the question that I want to put into your hearts and minds today. What is written in the Word of God? How do you read it? You see, this is what Jesus does for this lawyer who comes to him with his great knowledge of the Word. He was schooled in this. He lived this. This is what he did by his birth, perhaps, as you know, as the one who was a Levite or whatever he might have been. I don't know what he was. But for the purpose of this text, this is what we see. This man was schooled in the Word of God. What's written in the law? How do you read it? And he knew the answer. Because he says, well, this is a summation. Jesus himself had given the summation at one point in the Scriptures. And Moses as well. In the five books of Moses. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And that's the right answer. That's the right answer. What does one do to gain eternal life? If you want to take the inheritance out of there, what does one do to gain eternal life? Well, you love God with your entire being, and you love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you gain eternal life. That's where the law brings us, the five books of Moses. When you break them down, you sum them up. The law, in fact, and the prophets, when you bring all of this to bear, this is what it teaches us. If you are to gain eternal life, if you are to make it into heaven, into the presence of God, then you need to uphold the law in perfection, which means you are to love God with your entire being. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus tells the law scholar, the lawyer here, he says, that's the correct answer. You have answered right. Do this and you'll live. Now, what is the problem? The law scholar immediately recognizes something, doesn't he? Because he wants to justify himself. And he, willing to justify himself, says unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And he betrays something about humanity right there. Because humanity is biased. Humanity, people are prejudiced. And we recognize that. We see it in our world today. And I know, and even in light of our current events that have taken place in this land of America, we recognize this. This is what we battle and deal with. Who is my neighbor? Well, it's actually the people I really like. It's the people of my ethnicity. You know, those who are born from Scandinavia in our background. Here he would have been saying, well, anyone who's a Jew, who's pure, not a mixed breed Jew, but one that's a pure Jew. Now that's my neighbor. And so he wants to justify this. He wants to somehow break it down, not just simply say, love your neighbor as yourself, which includes everyone, but rather just those who I actually like. That'll be much better, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if I could simply classify who my neighbors are? I could line them up nicely and say, these people here I will be nice to, but these over here I will not. And that's exactly what these people did, these Jewish people. And, like I said earlier at the beginning of this message, that's exactly what we do. If we are honest with ourselves this morning, that is what we do. We are willing to justify ourselves. We are willing to somehow justify our behavior and our actions by saying, well, this is how it really is. I don't have to worry about those people over there. I only need to worry about these ones. I only need to worry about whoever it might be that I decide is my neighbor. But I don't need to worry about those people who I figure are a lost cause. Or maybe I've already determined in my mind that they're not worth it at all. That's right. Jesus, upon hearing this question, who is my neighbor, tells a story or a parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So he tells a story about a Jewish man who leaves from Jerusalem and goes down to Jericho, which is a downhill journey. If you know anything about Jerusalem, it's up on a hill and everything goes up to Jerusalem. And when you leave, you got to go down to depart from the city. And that's important in what comes up next here, because this next verse has been translated in various ways. But actually, I think it just simply identifies one thing for us. It says, by chance, there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Some would say that this man actually was doing what was right, what was lawful. Perhaps even the law scholar that might have been thinking the same thing. This man who was a priest couldn't actually stop and touch this man who was laying there in his nakedness and probably covered with blood. They had beat him almost halfway to death. It was right for him to pass by. But this man was already actually leaving his temple duties. He was coming down from Jerusalem. He was perhaps on his way home. Some historians say that a lot of these people dwelt in the region of Jericho, and that when it was their turn to do their priestly duties, they would travel up to the temple, they would do their duties, and when it was over, they would then return back to their residence, wherever that might be. This priest had no compassion. He was religious. He was a priest in the temple of God. He served the Most High God in his profession. But when he walks by one of God's created beings, he has no compassion on him. Why? How can that be? How can that be that someone who says that they are a child of God, who have been born into this lineage, can walk by someone lying there in obvious need and not offer anything for them? Perhaps he justified himself. Perhaps he said, well, you know, dinner's warm at home. I just called my wife on the cell phone. She said, coffee is hot. I better get home. I don't have time to deal with this individual. Perhaps he used the law and said, you know, while I can't stop and touch this man, after all, I'm a priest in the holy temple of God. How am I going to corrupt myself with this bloodied man on the side of the road? And Jesus is really pointing out the false sense of religion. You see, we can't afford to simply be religious. To be religious very often brings us to death. We no longer are concerned about anyone else. I'll just make sure that I do the right things in my own life, and I'll be very religious, and I'll like those people over there who are just like me and do the things that I do. And if I see someone who doesn't, well, then I will bring condemnation on them or judgment or whatever else it might be. And this is exactly the problem with the heart of the religious human being. There is no compassion. There is no love. They say they love God, but by their actions they prove otherwise. For John tells us in his letter, he says, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. A Levite passes by as well. He even stops for a moment, looks upon this man. And perhaps in his looking upon him, he decided, well, this man's too far gone. He sees him lying there on the side of the road, and perhaps he says, well, you know, I don't have the resources to really address this situation. I don't have what it would take to possibly minister to this man, so I'll continue on my way. Does that sound familiar? That's very often how my own heart is. I know of somebody perhaps within the community. I know of people within a nursing home, wherever else it might be, but I'm too busy. I need to maintain my schedule. I don't have time to stop by and see this individual and minister to them the love of God in Christ Jesus, because somehow my schedule, my group of activities or my position within the church or whatever else it might be becomes way more important than human beings. And this was the problem with the Jewish religion. And this is what Jesus cried out against all the time. And the prophets as well. You come to me, Isaiah says in chapter 58, the prophet Isaiah. You come to me and you tell me of all these things you're doing for me within my temple and how you're serving me and you're fasting and you're doing all of these things that are religious, but you've forgotten the people. Your only concern is for your religious activities, and all along I've always been about the other. This is the way the Christian church now exists in this world. The church exists for others. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was hung shortly before the end of World War II for his activities with the resistance movement, made a statement that I think is profound. He said, the church ceases to be the church when it exists for itself. The church is the church when it exists for others. You see, my friends, this is exactly what this parable is bringing to us. We can talk about the priest and the Levite and unclean and all of these things. But really, the simple teaching of this is just that. The church cannot afford to be religious. These people, Jesus demonstrates to this Jewish scholar, this law scholar, look, a priest and a Levite go by and they demonstrate that they do not know the love of God and they do not love their neighbor. But then he says a certain Samaritan comes along. And this, of course, would have raised the hackles on the back of this Jewish scholar's neck because they hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were Jewish people, Israelite people, who had upon their captivity into Assyria, had married into the Assyrian tribe, and now were no longer fully Jewish. And the true-blooded Jews hated them. In fact, you can read of this when you go and look at different scripture passages, but also even in history, the Jewish people would never travel through Samaria, which Jesus, interestingly enough, did. Remember in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, when Jesus was sitting at Jacob's well and a Samaritan woman shows up and he says, hey, how about you giving me a drink? She says, well, how is this? I mean, this is really strange. You're a Jewish man and you're talking to a Samaritan woman. Jews and Samaritans don't have any dealings with each other. The message is quite plain, isn't it? The Samaritan, the hated people, by the Jewish people. In fact, when the people wanted to really slander Jesus, this is what they called him. "We aren't wrong, are we, in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a devil?" Samaritan, in fact, the term, just the term alone to the Jewish people was synonymous with that, with heretic or with devil, demon-possessed. This Samaritan man, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. His heart was moved as he seen the needs of this man laying there on the in the road ditch, or however he was laying there on that road. And he went to him immediately, and he poured in oil and wine, which is simply just like medicine. He took care of his wounds. And he put him on his own beast. Most likely he had been riding on that beast all down this treacherous road. But he stopped, placing himself in jeopardy, took this man, took care of his wounds, bound up his wounds, placed him on his own beast of burden, and then led the beast to the next available inn. And when he got to the inn, he told the innkeeper, "Here's some money. Here's 2 pence, which is 2 denarii, which is equal to 2 days of wages, which is an awful lot of money in that day." Gives him to the innkeeper, and he says, not only that, he says, "Here's some money to take care of him, and when I return, if there's any other cost, I will take care of it." James, when he writes in his letter, says, if you see someone in need and you simply say to them, "Be healed and be warm." If you see someone naked and destitute and you tell them, "Be healed and be warm," you say, what good is that? What exactly does that do? Does that do anything? You see, this good Samaritan, as he's referred to, is actually kind of an oxymoron to even say that to the Jewish people. There's no such thing as a good Samaritan, is there? So Jesus asked him the question. You seen the priest and the Levite, the religious leaders and people of your day, pass by this wounded man, and now comes this Samaritan whom you hate, and he ministers to the needs of this man. Who is the neighbor? Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he can't even say his name. He doesn't say the Samaritan. He just simply says, well, he that showed mercy on him. And you see, this is where the law has its full effect. This is where the law has its full effect. Because it slays my own heart. I don't stand up here this morning and somehow tell you, well, you know, I'd be more like that good Samaritan. No, I'd probably very likely be like the priest. I would walk right by that man and I'd be on my way. I need to get to the, you know, wherever I'm going. I got things to do, people to meet, places to go. I don't have time to stop and take care of this individual and his needs. Or I might even be like the Levite. I might actually stop for a moment and look at him. And then determine, you know what? Not worth it. And I'll be on my way. Because the heart of man is deceptively wicked. And therefore, they needed to be changed. Jesus tells this person, this law scholar, go and do thou likewise. Do you think he did? A I'll leave that answer for you. I'm not going to give you the answer. But you see, the other side of this parable is beautiful. Because we are actually the wounded one in the ditch. In the grand scope of history, this is how it works out for us. Humanity fell in the Garden of Eden. We all fell with that fall. We were undone. We were unclean. We were naked, destitute, lying in a ditch somewhere with no help, wishing somebody would come and take care of our needs. And nobody would stop. Until Jesus passes by. And Jesus becomes the Good Samaritan in this parable. Jesus is the one who comes and ministers to our need, who sees me there lying fully exposed before God, nothing to offer to him, all of my sin hanging on me like some sort of dirty clothing. The blood and the stain of this world all over me. I'm just filthy. And the Good Samaritan in Jesus Christ stops by, goes to the center cross of Calvary, and doesn't cleanse me with ointments and prescriptions and medicines. He cleanses me with his own blood. He pours out his blood upon the center cross of Calvary to raise me from my place of destitution and loneliness and from the garbage pile. And places me upon the rock, which is none other than himself, and directs me and guides me in my life so that now, actually, I am able now to perform what he says to do here. I'm able to love God with my entire being because he pours ointment into me. And the ointment that he pours into my heart and into my soul is his Holy Spirit. God empowers me now by his Holy Spirit, giving me the ability now to recognize my own religiousness, which simply leads to condemnation and death, and shows me where life is now found, in the cross. And there now is where I dwell as I move through this world. The cross of Jesus Christ now overshadows me. And as I walk through this life over and over again, that testifies to me of the forgiveness of my sins, of the wrongness of my actions and deeds, and of how he has now made me clean. And then Micah 6:8 really makes sense, doesn't it? You see, Micah asked the question, what shall I do? He asked the same question. What do I do to inherit eternal life? What would you want from me, God? Would you want that I would give you all of these sacrifices? Would you want that I would fulfill your law in its entirety, that I would walk perfectly and without fault in this world? And the answer comes down through the prophet, all the way down into the words of Jesus. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? You see, the Good Samaritan is none other than Jesus the Christ. And he demonstrates for those people who are gathered there that this is the one who comes to pluck us and pick us up and show us how to be neighborly. I want to conclude with just simply a few verses out of Colossians. In Colossians, we read very interestingly, exactly what I've been telling you. We are strengthened with all might I'll start with verse 10 of the first chapter, Colossians 1. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And this is actually Paul's prayer. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. You see, the question is, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. It's been done for you. You come to Jesus. You come to the cross. And there at the cross, as you behold your Savior and all that he did for you, you bid others to come as well. Come to Jesus. Church, come to Jesus. Don't go anywhere else. Don't begin to rely on your laws and your religion. But come to Jesus and bring that message to this world. Because this world is sick and it is dying. And there are people laying in the road ditches all over the place, metaphorically, who need us to lift them up and to bring them to Jesus. May God help us to do so. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, that it does address us as law and gospel. As your word, Father, penetrates our hearts, reveals just exactly who we are. But then the balm of your saving grace pours into our soul as well, where we see our undoneness, but Father, we see also what you have done in fulfilling this law, giving us then the ability to love as you love. Simply, Father, because you have loved us first. So, Father, help us then to be your hands and your feet in this world, that we would bring forth this message to whomever you place in our lives. Father, soften our often hard hearts when we begin to rise up in judgment, when we begin to look at people askew. Help us to preach your word, to teach your people, and to minister your grace. For we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.